rest of us, we opened a two-part series, which is what I intended it to be, but I didn't get very far last week, entitled Storms. And we're going to pick up where we left off on that message today. I'm not going to read that whole long passage, however, we will be referencing it, and I will be reading specific verses out of it as we finish this message. But in light of time, because we got a lot of material to cover, I'm not going to reread that whole passage. That passage is Acts 27, verses 9 through 31. You might want to turn there and put your finger in your Bible, because as I said, I will be referencing selected verses in that passage, as it is our foundational passage for this message. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for drawing us all here today. Not one of us is here by accident, but Lord, by your design. We pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, make them receptive to your word and what you would like to reveal to us today, Lord. I pray that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, and that, Lord, you be glorified in it. Nothing more, nothing less than by your design, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, last week, we did talk about the first major point, which was the reasons for the storms of life, and we talked about four basic kinds of storms in our lives. I'll recount them very quickly for the benefit of those who weren't here. There are storms that are just part of nature. There are storms that we ourselves engineer by our foolishness. There are storms that God sends us into for our development. And fourth, there are storms we are dragged into by other people. Okay, so moving on, there are five ways to sink your ship in a storm. Five ways to sink your ship in a storm. First one is this: making decisions in haste. When we make decisions quickly, without leading in prayer and waiting for God's answer, we get ourselves in trouble. Is anybody like me? Have you been there? Have you done that? Yeah. Almost every time I plunge into something without checking with God first and waiting for the answer. I know how this works. I raised teenagers. And I would ask my teenagers, did you guys pray about this? Oh, yeah. But did you wait for the answer? Well, ultimately, we too often, if we're truthful, we might take the time to pray about something, but then after we've prayed, we go and do what we want to. Right? Isn't that true? So decisions made in haste. And for that, we want to look at verses 9 through 11 of our text in Acts 27. It says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. The Holy Spirit does not push, he leads. We need to learn to follow. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, he leads. It reminds me, as I'm talking about this, of something that God spoke to me many years ago. He said, Wayne, don't be a cowboy, when I was in my devotions one day. He said, stop being a cowboy. I was like, what? Could you give me a clue? And being the God that He is, He does help us to understand what He's telling us. He said, cowboys herd cattle. Shepherds lead sheep. Did you hear what I said? God was telling me, I want you to be a shepherd. And this was before I was even pastoring, which has now been 24 years. But this was before I was even pastoring. But I did have groups I led, groups of men, Bible studies, and so forth. But I never forgot that, obviously. Don't be cowboys. Don't try to herd cattle. Be a shepherd of those that are under your care. And while you're doing that, follow our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. All right? So, the Holy Spirit does not push, He leads. We need to slow down and pray when we are in a storm. We all too often react. Knee-jerk reactions. Every time I have made decisions based on knee-jerk reactions, the decisions I made were the wrong ones. Does anybody else live that? Don't get in a hurry. Number two of ways that will sink your ship. Depending on worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. We are victims of worldly wisdom that comes in many, many different avenues. Did you ever notice if you're going through something and you start talking to people about it instead of God, you start getting a whole lot of advice from well-meaning people, but it may very well not be good advice. Am I telling you the truth? When we get advice from people that are living in the world instead of living in Christ, then we are going to get worldly advice, and that usually is not good advice. When we lean on the Holy Spirit will lead us in a manner that it draws us closer and closer to God and will reveal answers through that that lead us down the right path. Verse 11 of our text chapter 27 says, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. He didn't follow the advice, godly advice, that came through Paul. Could have cost them all their lives, but were not for God's grace. Could have cost them everything. Number three, that will sink our ship in a storm, taking the easy way out. All too often want to gravitate to the easy way out. It's our nature. Why go the hard way? Well, this way is much easier. And the devil is always right there to whisper to us, hey, that way's a lot easier. Just go, why do all that? Why go that way? He's always right there to help you. Because there's one thing I can guarantee you about Satan. He is always trying to derail you from the path that God has for your life. Always. He's always trying to derail you. Verse 12 of our text says, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. So they were looking to take the easy way out. Number four, just following the crowd, just going with the flow. This is a big, big problem in our culture. I was watching a movie a while back that I've seen several times. I can't remember the name of it now. I went blank. The big earthquake. What's the name of that? The Rock is in it. San Andreas, that's it. San Andreas. Remember? Everybody was going the other way. Young man said to the young lady, "Well, everybody's going that way. We better go that way." She said, "No. My daddy understands these things and I trust him. And he said, go this way and get to this place. Get to high ground." You've probably all seen the movie. The people that were going the other way were on the bridge that was annihilated by a huge cargo ship that ended up flipping over onto it, and they, I suppose, all perished. Because they all went with the crowd. There are countless other examples of that in movies. Countless other examples of that. People going with the crowd. That is the way, unfortunately, our culture is made up today. God many times calls us to go against the grain, the flow of the crowd following him. You've heard me say it, if you've been around here for a while, whether you know it or not, we are salmon. Because we are swimming upstream, we are going against the current of this world. And that's why it's tough. But the swim is worth it. Because when we get where we're going, amen? So don't just follow the crowd. The majority, when it is unbelievers, is almost always wrong. Fifth one. Depending on circumstances instead of God. Verse 13 of our text. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Well, you know what happened? We read the passage last week. Maybe you've read it since. I have. Ship was broken apart. They made the wrong choice. Had they listened to Paul, everything would have been fine. But God's grace in this instance prevailed. They lost everything, but they kept their lives. That's God's grace. Because the account of what happened here could have cost every one of their lives had God not intervened. Second major point, the reactions to the storms. The reactions to the storms. First reaction is dreams dissolve. Verse 15 of our text. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Many people let the storm come in and then they find themselves powerless against it. We do things in our lives that invite the storm into our lives and then we are powerless to stand against it. Now, obviously, when we cry out to God, He will always save us. Amen? You understand? There's nothing that we can do in our lives that when we cry out to God, He will not save us from. Everyone. I don't care how bad the thing is that has been done. Even people have a hard time with this, but even mass murderer. A mass murderer repents and comes to Christ. They are forgiven, and they will be in heaven when we get there. Now, there's people that got problems with that, but God changes the hearts of people. Let me give you an example. Supposedly, I don't know this for a fact, but supposedly, Charles Manson got saved. I don't know how many of you ever heard that. I don't know if that's... I didn't talk to him. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I wasn't there. But I had heard that. If that's true, praise God. Is it still sad and a terrible thing that he had done? Yes, it is. But there is forgiveness for everyone that turns to Christ, repents, truly repents. There is forgiveness for everyone. So, second one under the reaction to the storm. Labor increases. Verse 16 of our text says, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When we get in the midst of a storm, labor increases, right? We got to work harder and harder and harder. And sometimes it feels like we're not coming out the other side of the storm. Isn't that true? But God's called us to hang in there, cry out to Him, wait on Him, and He takes care of it. As Christians, we are to endure hardships. But grueling toil and labor comes with sin. We have to toil harder and labor more because of the sin that comes into our lives. Well, Pastor Wayne, how do you know that? Well, let's go back to the beginning, all the way to the garden. Adam and Eve. Listen, guys, they had a name. They had a name, man. They were in paradise. Okay? And then sin. What happened? God said part of the curse was, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat of the things that grow in the earth. Am I telling you the truth? So, does sin cause toil and labor? Yes. Always. It has ever since what happened in the garden. Whenever I'm pulling weeds, and I pull a lot of weeds around here, they seem to grow 10 times worse in the rocks around this church building than they do at home. I'm serious. It seems I'm always over here pulling weeds and spraying weeds, especially this year. Dry years, for some reason, it must be part of the curse. Because the weeds seem to do better no matter how dry it is. They're meaner and meaner. So when I'm out there pulling weeds, wherever it's at home or here in the landscaping, I sometimes find myself muttering, Adam and Eve, this is because of what you did. Because it's part of the curse, guys. And by the way, if it wouldn't have been Adam and Eve, it would have been me. So I'm not really picking on them. If it wouldn't have been them, it would have been somebody else. Maybe even you. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Better deal to follow God, what do you think? Jesus makes it abundantly clear in those verses that his path is the best path. Clearly, a better path than the life of sin. I can attest to that. First 25 years of my life, I didn't know Christ. Since then, it's not all been easy, but it's clearly a better life than living the life I was living. Is anybody else in that situation? Amen. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Can't say it any more clear than that, guys. I can't even put a Wayneism on that to make it better. It just says it. It makes it abundantly clear, and it's true. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I can attest to that. Life was really, really hard without Christ because I was unfaithful. It's not been easy since Christ came into my life. It's not like I'm just lounging around and hanging out. You just take care of it, God. Got people fanning me, you know what I'm saying. It's not that we have a life like that because we're in Christ. To preach that would be an absolute lie, and that kind of preaching forces people into disillusionment. Unfortunately, there are preachers that have preached that message, and people start out very excited because it's very encouraging, but then reality sets in. And then I have ended up with people in my office talking to them and helping them understand you probably didn't get real good preaching when that was taught you, because this life is not super easy, but it's better than the life of sin. And the end result of this life is eternal life with our Savior. Not the case with the other way of life. Outside of Christ. Next one. Resources are wasted. Verses 18 through 21 of our text says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. So resources are wasted. Sin costs us everything. Remember, I've said this before. Sin costs you more than you want to spend, and it always takes you further than you want to go. That's the thing with sin. You want a prime example? When we tell a big fat lie, it always comes down to we have to tell another lie to cover for that lie, and then another couple lies to cover for those lies, and it's a snowball effect. Isn't that true? So sin costs us everything. The opposite is recorded in Psalm 35, verse 27, if you're taking notes. Psalm 35, verse 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. It says, "May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servants.'" So we see the opposite recorded right there to the statement that sin costs everything. Because sin does cost everything. But this is the life that is in Christ. Do you see in this verse how important it is that we worship God in spirit and in truth? See, when we truly worship God in spirit and in truth, that worship doesn't just come out of our mouth, but it comes out of our heart, out of great thankfulness for the price that Jesus Christ paid to redeem us for what we deserve. Worship, true worship, comes out of the heart. Yes, we raise our hands in praise. If you're of that persuasion, we sing songs of praise with our voices. But true worship, absolute, true, pure worship, is in the heart and comes out of the heart of the believer. And that's the kind of worship that God gets up from his throne and says, "My child is worshiping me." And he may do that when there is nothing coming out of our mouths, because he sees what's in our hearts. Sometimes we go through such hard things in our lives that we can't even express out of our mouths what we are feeling. But there's stuff going on in our hearts, and God sees the heart that has stayed after him. We know that for a fact because the example of Job. He knew Job's heart. He knew no matter what, even with being stripped of everything, all his possessions, all his wealth, his whole family, even his wife turned on him, said, "You're disgusting. Why don't you just die?" That's pretty cold, man. And Job, because God knew his heart, was selected to go through that storm. Can I call that a storm? I think it qualifies for a pretty bad storm in lives, and quite an example to us as we explore this whole idea of storms. Next thing that happens is hope vanishes. Verse 29 of our text says, "Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." So their hope was vanishing. All sense of direction disappeared. If we back up and look at verse 20, it says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Lose sense of direction. Have you ever been in such a dark place in your life where it seems you are encroached on by darkness so dense and thick that you no longer have any sense of direction? I'm talking about spiritually in our lives. It's like being in a physical fog that is so thick that you can't see anything. I don't know how many of you have ever had a drive in a fog like that, but we had gone to a Christian concert. Actually, it was a Carmen concert many years ago in Rockford. And when the concert was over, we started coming home, and we were coming down 2. Big mistake. We should have took the interstate, because when we were on 2 along the Rock River, the fog was so thick that I couldn't see past the hood ornament of our caddy. Now, mind you, that was a big car. But it wasn't so big that I should have been able to see my hood ornament. And I'm serious, I'm not even kidding. We had a couple with us. And he had his window down and was looking down at the side of the road, telling me if I was getting too far right. And I was sitting with my head out my window, looking at the center line, and we were driving home that way, going less than 30 miles an hour on the highway, wondering whether I was going to find somebody stopped that I couldn't see in front of me, or someone was going to hit me that was driving way too fast in this fog. Long story short, it took us like 3 hours to get back from Rockford. When we got away from the Rock River, of course, it lifted and it wasn't as bad, but for many, many miles, we were in fog that was literally like pea soup. Well, that's kind of what it gets like when we isolate ourselves from God through the sin that we commit in our lives, and when we reject His leading and we choose our own path. We can end up in situations where spiritually we have no vision anymore. We're not hearing from God anymore, because I'm telling you from experience, God will all of a sudden go silent. It's like, okay, you do it your way, we'll see how this works out for you. You know what I'm saying? Next one is foolishness abounds. Foolishness abounds. Verses 30 and 31 of our text. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So when we try to get out of a storm in our own way, it is a selfish form of escapism. We have a tendency to always, as we said before, want to take the easy way. And because of that, we try to find ways to get ourselves out of the storm that we're in. Instead of repenting, if there is repentance needed. Remember, sometimes we're in a storm because somebody else has sinned. You know, there's other reasons. But if there is repentance needed, we need to come to the place that we repent. And we need to cry out to God for His leading. And when He speaks, or when He's leading, follow Him. And He will lead us out of the storm in His time. The Apostle Paul was trusting in God and was not afraid. You know, as we've read this, did you pay attention? It keeps talking about the sailors being afraid. But it doesn't say Paul was afraid. Paul has been trying to be a voice of reason to him. God most of the time will provide us a voice of reason when we're headed into a storm and when we are in the midst of the storm. He typically will give us a voice of reason until we keep turning a deaf ear and going our own way. Then, as I just said a few moments ago, that he just gets to the point and says, "Okay, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to sit back. Have it your way." Why does he do that? Because he gave us a free will, and he will not violate our free will. If we are adamant about destroying the life that he has given us, he will let us. Because we have all been given a free will, and he will not violate that free will. For him to make us love him and worship him is no worship at all. True worship comes out of a heart that has made a choice to worship him. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30. If you want to turn there with me. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. Says, others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Paul had a reason he wasn't afraid. You and I, God desires us to have the kind of relationship with him that we are not walking in fear, but we are walking through faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the exact opposite of faith. When we are walking in fear, we are not walking in faith, because we cannot have both at the same time. Can't happen. Because fear is the opposite of faith. Third major point, I want to talk about the results of the storms. First, it was not God's plan that they should sail, but it did not stop his ultimate plan. It was not God's will that they sail. He had sent Paul to be the voice of reason, to bring God's word, to bring God's plan. It was not God's will that they sail. But it did not stop his ultimate plan. Why is that so important for us to understand? Well, I need you to understand something. Our life in Christ can be, if I can use this analogy, kind of like using a garment when you're on a trip. The garment tells you where to turn, how many miles. You know the voice. How many of you have ever used a garment? I know most people nowadays have got everything on their phone, and they use their phone. But we've still got a Garmin we've had for quite a few years. And this woman's voice, when you miss an exit, when you're in a big city and you miss an exit, this woman's voice comes on and says, recalculating, recalculating. And starts giving you directions where you get off somewhere else and then trying to bring you back. And let's just say sometimes it gets annoying, the lady's voice on the garment. But point is, even when we miss our turn, we went the wrong way, recalculating. When we make a bad decision, and we're going the wrong way, and God say, recalculating, recalculating. Because he always wants to get us back to his original plan. He doesn't stop loving us because we did something stupid. Right? He just don't. He don't quit loving us because of that. He doesn't quit pursuing us. And he doesn't change his plan. However, recalculating. We might have to go through some stuff we wouldn't have had to go through to get where God wants us because we made a poor decision or a series of poor decisions, but our God is still capable of getting us where he wants us. My friends, that should be good news. It is for me because I blow it sometimes. So it's encouragement to me because I blow it. Acts 23:11 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And then in Acts 28:14, it says, there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Bottom line is, God got him where he wanted him. Where God does not rule, God overrules. Does that make sense to you? Where God is not ruling because man's in the way, he overrules. It's just another way of saying what we were talking about. He is an overseer. And he truly is over everything. We're living in a nation that is constantly, of late, making the wrong decisions. But we've got a God that is overruling. We have a righteous judge that is overruling. And that's why we have hope. Amen? Keep your hope, guys. God's not done with this nation. This nation will yet fulfill what God raised this nation up to do. He's not done yet. God's plan for us is that we become more like Jesus. Not that we become Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God's plan is that we all, as we grow in Him, through the process of sanctification, become more like Jesus in our attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit, as it develops, as the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit affects our attitudes. The gifts of the Spirit equip us for what God has called us to be and do. The gifts of the Spirit do that, but the fruit of the Spirit affects our attitudes. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we see clearly that God is in the business of making people as they develop in Christ, as we mature in Christ, as the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives, that we become more and more like Jesus in our attitudes. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, with 8 attributes of that love. It's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And then behind that, there are 8 attributes of that love. God's will is done regardless of who stands against him. We should shout that from the mountaintops in this nation. There are many that are in power that are shaking their fists at God. And trust me, it's not going to end well for them. Psalm 2:3-6. Psalm 2:3-6. says, "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's will is done regardless of who stands against him. Sometimes the church as a whole can make some bad decisions, but Jesus said that not even hell could stop it. The church as a whole in this nation is not in a good place right now. You guys understand that, right? As a whole, the church in this nation is not in a good place. We have a majority of denominations and a majority of churches in this nation that are calling good what God calls sin. And that never ends well. Because I want you to understand something, and you can take this to the bank. The judgment of the Lord begins in the church. The church will be judged before the people outside the church are. That should rock people all the way to their toenails, all the way to the foundation. Because we are living in a day that was prophesied. All that is good is being made to look bad, and all that is bad is being made to look good. Now that's understandable when it's outside of the body of Christ. You can understand that, because outside of the body of Christ, they're gods. But when that very same sin is being welcomed into the church in the name of love, we've got a problem. And so, we're talking about storms. I started out this message in the introduction last week, if you remember, talking about that God had been impressing on me about storms. I remember I told you, I didn't have a thus saith the Lord moment. I did not get an absolute word from the Lord. I did not have a dream or vision like happens sometimes in my life. I didn't have that. It's been impressions. And it's still been happening. You know, this past week since I opened this two-part series, I still have had impressions of storms that are coming. And I believe storms are coming to this nation. I believe one of the storms that he showed me he is going to bring is he is going to rock our economy to the core. I believe there is an economic storm coming. It will rock this nation to the very core. It will bring people to their knees. And that's where God wants us. Now, I might be scaring the bejeebies out of you right now. I'm not trying to. I am merely trying to obey God and speak what he puts in my mouth. Those who are in Christ have nothing to fear. Those who are not in Christ should fear everything. And that should drive them to their knees before a holy God. I can't express strongly enough what I said last week. God can be God all by himself, but he chooses to work through people. Will we be people that he can work through? Will we be people that will be a voice of reason? Obviously, a lot of people aren't going to listen. We know that. But some will. Some will listen. And like it says in Jude, then we snatch them from the fire. In that little letter of Jude, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Snatch them from the fire. Be who God's called us to be. Be a bold voice. When God gives us unction, let it come out of our mouths. So sometimes the church as a whole can make some bad decisions. Jesus said, not even hell can stop his plan. Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hell can't overcome the church of Jesus Christ. Can't happen. Unfortunately, right now there are a lot of churches that should hang a shingle above their door outside that says Ichabod. And the name Ichabod means the glory has departed. Sin now abounds in the camp. God help us. All of life comes down to who and what you believe. Isn't that true? All of life comes down to who and what you believe. All of life. We really have nothing else. There is nothing in this earth that is eternal. It's all going to burn up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's all going to burn up. But who and what you believe, that's everything. You believe Jesus? You believe the Word of God is the Word of God, that it is the inspired Word of God and thereby is absolute truth? See, I believe that. And that's why I stand up here every weekend and preach with conviction. Because I believe this is the Word of God. That's the only reason. Otherwise, I wouldn't stand up here. I'm not a salesman. I'm just a guy that grew up in a little town, Fulton, Illinois, on a farm, actually. Outside of Fulton. That God called to preach His Word. That's all I am. But I believe His Word. The more I learn about His Word, the more excited I get about it. What's amazing is the more you study the Word of God, the more revelation comes. Nobody can ever say, oh, yeah, I got it all. You can turn to Scriptures 100 different times, and then all of a sudden, on the 101st time, you get a fresh revelation. The Lord will show you something you didn't see before. It's amazing. It's exciting. Acts 27, verse 11 says, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Whose advice will you follow instead of God's? Whose advice will you follow? See, He wants us to follow His. His revelation, His Word. And what's ironic is that's the best thing for us. We tend to pull away from the very thing that is the best thing for us. And that's our redeeming God. Why?
Because we want to have it our way.
Like I've said before, little kids are very young when they say, I do it. That's in a young person, very, very young. Some younger than others. I know I just learned today that my 11-month-old great-grandson is walking as we were worshiping. He was up here walking around. I don't know. But what that made me think about is, I want to teach him to walk with Jesus. He's walking now. Now let's teach him to walk with Jesus. Final scripture, Acts 16, verse 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Guys, whatever storm we're going through, whatever is the cause of the storm, whatever, all these things we've covered in the last 2 weekends, all cooked down, it comes down to God beckons us to follow after Him with all our heart. If He leads us into a storm, follow Him into the storm, because we know He's also going to bring us through and out the other side of the storm. And He's going to fulfill His purposes in us as we do that. How do we know that? Because He loves us. According to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, He loves us. He calls us. He has a plan for our lives. Plans to give us hope and a future. Plans not to harm us. God's word makes it abundantly clear that He loves His people. And He is completely capable of doing everything that this word says He can. Everything. Most of it's already been done. Jesus already paid the price for our salvation. It only requires us humbling ourselves and inviting Him to come in. Repent of our sin, which means turn from it. Is there anyone here this morning that maybe hasn't done that yet? But you're convicted today. Is there anyone that has not repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ to come in and be Lord and Savior of your life? Is there anyone this morning? I'm not going to beat this drum forever. I just want to give an opportunity if there's anyone. All right, let's all stand together. Father, we love You. We thank You for providing salvation for us. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for the times that we are stiff-necked and have a tendency to go our own way when we know You are beckoning us to follow You. Lord, empower us to obey You. Give us the grace to humble ourselves in Your presence and to receive Your plan for our lives. Father, I pray that this message takes root in our hearts and that we remember as we go through storms that You are with us and that You'll carry us through. Father, I pray that You watch over us throughout this week. Bring us back safely next weekend. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Lord, put a watch on our mouth that we speak things that You have ordained for us to speak to the people that You bring into our lives throughout this week, Lord God. Use us, Lord, as vessels to share the truth and to draw people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.